And now we're looking at the life of Samuel. And we ended last week, we're looking at his consecration, how Hannah had consecrated Samuel as a child. But there came a time where Samuel had to consecrate himself unto the Lord. And that's where we're going to pick up here. And let's have a word of prayer. Lord, again, we do love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, help us now. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your touch and your anointing. Without it, Lord, it's all in vain. So, Lord, I pray you'd speak to hearts now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says here, and we're just going to read chapter 3, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." We ended, though, in chapter 2. I just want to look at one verse again in chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible says, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." And I see there that Samuel was faithful or steadfast in his consecration. The Bible says there he grew on. In other words, he did not stay the same as he was. Samuel had a good start. You know what Samuel needed to do? He needed to grow. Just as you and I, regardless of the start that we've had, we need to grow. We should continually be growing. Now, Samuel was growing physically, but he was also growing spiritually. He was faithful in his consecrated service. A common phrase, I don't know where it came from, but it's true, the best ability is dependability. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse number 19, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Now, I've never had a foot out of joint, but I've had a broken tooth. And what's the Lord liking that to? That's a severe irritation. That's a problem. So it's a great discomfort. Well, that's what confidence in someone who is unfaithful, not in the easy time, in time of trouble. You know how many church members and over the years have been in church and they've been faithful and they might have even had some growth and made some advances for the Lord, and then trouble comes. You know what trouble usually is? It's not prepared for. Something we were not expecting. And what happened to them? They left. They were unfaithful in time of trouble. I remember there's folks that I've known, people that were older than me when I was younger, Brother Kevin, that I thought were pillars of the church. I thought were spiritual people. And trouble came. And I expected them to be faithful. And some of them were unfaithful. I'm thankful we see in the beginning of Samuel's life, and we'll get there eventually, but the end of his life, you know what Samuel was? He was faithful. He was dependable for God. Listen, that faithfulness, the ability to be counted on, you know what that comes from? It comes from those that are consecrated to God. Listen, in the church, you ought to be one that can be counted on. Don't have to be worried about and wondered about, but you're there. You're faithful. You're doing and being what you should. Being able to be counted on. And then we see he in verse 26, it says he was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's a pretty good statement there. His service was approved by God, and he was also in favor with man. But look at the order. First with the Lord. Listen, that's the most important, is that you are in favor with God. That your life, your ministry, your service is in favor with God. That tells us our priorities should be about who we're in favor with. Listen, being in favor with God is much more important than being in favor with man. Now, the Lord blessed Samuel in that he was in favor with man. But often, if you have favor with God, there be many men that you are not in favor with, or that you won't have favor with. But Samuel, the Lord blessed him, and he was in favor with both of them. And let me just say this, as you're in favor with the Lord, now I'm not talking about wicked people or apostates, but it will matter to you that you're in favor with some people. You know, some people don't care if they're in favor with others. And I'm not saying about the world, I'm saying people who love the Lord. You know what you have a desire, if you're in favor with the Lord, you have a desire to be in favor, like,
you know, with your spouse? Would be somebody you'd want to be in favor with, for an example. How do you gain the favor of the Lord? Well, look in Psalms chapter number 5. I'll give you a couple ways the Bible tells us we can secure or have favor with God. I don't know about you, but I want to be in favor with God, have the favor of God in my life. Look in Psalms chapter number 5. The Bible says this in Psalms chapter number 5. In verse number 12, the Bible says, For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Who does God give favor to? He gives it to the righteous. You want to obtain favor with the Lord? Live a righteous life. Proverbs 14:9 says this, fools make a mock at sin. But the second part says, but among the righteous there is favor. God gives his favor to those that are righteous. Not only that, but in Proverbs 8, we can go there, Proverbs chapter number 8, we see another way to obtain favor of the Lord. Proverbs chapter number 8, as you read Proverbs chapter 8, it starts in verse 1, says, doth not wisdom cry? It's a chapter of wisdom. Wisdom is speaking here. We get down towards the end of the chapter, Proverbs 8, verse number 35. The Bible says, for whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. The pursuit of wisdom, and that is God's wisdom, helps gain the favor of God. And then we're in Proverbs, just go over a couple chapters to chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 27, the Bible says this, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. And the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 2, probably on the same page, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Doing good, performing that which is good, will help secure the favor of God. So Samuel grew in favor with God. You know, in the Bible, there's four individuals where the phrase is used, found favor with God. Obviously, Samuel is there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He grew in favor with God. The next one would be David. And that's mentioned actually in Acts chapter 7, verse number 45, how David found favor with God. Another one that found favor with God was Mary in the book of Luke, the mother of Jesus. She found favor with God. And then in Luke chapter 2, it says how Jesus Christ grew and was in favor with God and with men. And listen, having favor with man here does not mean that Samuel compromised. He did not compromise with evil, and that is often how you're going to have to find favor with all men, is to compromise. But I believe it means that he had favor with good men, men who had a desire for that which was right. Listen, it makes a big difference in life what men were in favor with. And I don't want to leave that be not clear on that. Listen, and I read this and I wrote it down. Being in favor with the ungodly condemns us, but being in favor with the godly commends us. So we don't want to be in favor with the ungodly, but with the godly. So we see his consecration, how it grew. He was faithful in it, and he grew in favor with the Lord. Not only that, look at Samuel here, and I want to look at him in light of Eli's sons. And we'll see that his consecration, number one, he had some, which I don't believe Eli's sons had, but how it was far superior to the life that they lived. In light of Eli's sons and even Eli himself at this stage of his life, Samuel's consecration and his service to God, even as a young man, it far surpassed the life of Eli's sons. You say, why are you looking at that? Because us as saved people, if we're truly consecrated to Jesus Christ, not what we can do, but what God can do in us should far surpass the lives of those ungodly people or compromised, apostatized people who claim to be saved. We should be different, amen. We should go farther for God. We should live above how the world and worldly people live. You think of the sons of Eli. The Bible says they were sons of Belial. It means they were wicked, worthless. They were ignorant. Chapter 2, verse 12 says they knew not the Lord, even though they had been brought up in the tabernacle. That they were children of the priests, they didn't know God. Sadly today, so many don't know the Lord. Many in our good churches have a form of godliness. Now, if you look in 1 Samuel 3, because some will go to this verse and try to compare Samuel to Eli's sons, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3, 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." And some would say, well, see, he was in the same boat as Eli's sons, but that is not talking about the same thing there. See, Samuel's ignorance was not a fault. He's just young. Eli's sons' ignorance of the Lord was a great fault. They had rejected God. They had rejected the opportunity that they had to know God. You know what Samuel was just waiting for? Was some spiritual revelation for God to reveal himself to him. And as you see later on in the life of Samuel, Samuel knew God in a very close way. So it's not the same at all. Eli's sons were ignorant of God. Listen, you know what else they were? They were covetous. They were not liberal in their giving. They were greedy of gain. They stole part of the offering that God's people came. Listen, covetousness should not be a mark of God's people. Being not liberal in our giving should not be true of God's people. Not only that, if you look at the chapter 2, verse 16, they tried to intimidate God's people. They had no reverence for the things of God. They were very flippant towards holy and reverent things. They had no consecration in their life and no reverence for the things of God, but yet they profaned the things of God. Listen, God help us that our attitude is not an attitude of profaning or being flippant or light towards the holy things of God. Listen, even as we come into church, and on a Wednesday night, thank God for church, and you get to come in, and I understand some folks come in with cares and whatever, but we should not just come in and come and go and take lightly coming to the house of God. Amen. We should not profane the holy things of God. They had little to no regard for the holiness of God. Not only were they irreverent, they were immoral. You know what they lived for? The gratification of their fleshly, physical appetites. How many saved people today live for the gratification of their physical, fleshly appetites? Sins of physical appetites. Of course, fornication, which they were guilty of. And that's sin. And drinking, which is sin. Drunkenness. Well, you know, another one the Bible mentions is gluttony, which we don't preach on that much. You know what they were? With their sin, they were infectious. They affected others. In chapter 2, verse 24, when that prophet, or the Lord's talking there to Eli, says, "You make the Lord's people to transgress." Eli's talking to his sons. You know, instead of converting the sinner from the error of their way, which they should have been doing, they were getting the Lord's people to live the way of the sinner. You know what we learn there is that you do not live under yourself, and therefore you do not sin under yourself. Your actions influence others. I do not want to infect others with a lightness towards sin. I do not want to encourage others to sin because of my actions and my words and the life that I live. That is why it matters how we live, how we act, how we conduct ourselves in the church, in the home, and in the world. And when we do not conduct ourselves as children of God, we are setting a stumbling block for others to do wrong. How sad that the very ones who should help improve the holiness of God's people were the ones who were corrupting them. We ought to be careful. Because listen, the Bible says we are priests unto God, amen. And then you see, even Samuel's life as a young man, it was even superior to Eli's life at this time. Not just Eli's sons. We see Eli, you know what he was? He was a permissive father. He tolerated a lot of sin. Listen, we should not tolerate sin. Should not tolerate it in our homes. We should not tolerate it in our life. But Eli tolerated sin. You know, he gave a soft rebuke that was far from enough. The Bible says his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. That's what God said about him. Listen, parents, it is our responsibility, no matter how young or old our children are, when they're under our roof, that we restrain them, that we do not tolerate sin in their life. It's amazing, though, not only are there parents that tolerate sin, they actually encourage their children to sin. Listen, if we do that, we're on the path to raising children like Eli. We should never encourage them to sin. We should have total intolerance against sin in our life and in our children's life. But I'm telling you, parents, if you're not careful, it's easy to overlook the sin in your child's life. Or we might even just call it a weakness or a little flaw. But we need to be careful we don't tolerate sin. Listen, you cannot deal leniently with sin and stop it. You understand that? If you're lenient with sin, it will continue. Yea, it will even grow. And that's what happened with Eli. He should have put a hard, swift end to it. He dealt very lenient with it. He was very soft on it. And what happened? It continued as it always had. Churches, and I'm not saying this one, but I'm saying in general, many churches, they won't discipline members that are living in open sin. Homes, parents will not discipline children forcefully who are involved in sin. We have it in our country, in the courtroom, our judges, they hand down soft sentences that are not befitting the seriousness of the crime. We have states where if you rob and it's only a certain amount, you don't even get charged for robbery. People are killing and they're out in just a few years walking the streets to kill somebody else again. Because sin is not dealt with justly and harshly, it continues. And listen, if we're not careful in our life, if we don't deal with sin, our sin harshly, it will continue. And then we see God has a harsh judgment for Eli. See, he says this in verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse 27. The Bible says, "There came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" What's he doing there? He's pointing out to Eli the great privilege that he has had. And what's the privilege? He was a priest. He was born into the right family, and he got to be a priest and offer on the altar, burn incense, and wear an ephod before the Lord. And God has given him, telling him, listen, Eli, you had a great privilege. You're the high priest of Israel. But he's telling him, you didn't use your privilege well. You did despite to what should have been a great honor. This great privilege should have helped Eli. It should have helped him to improve and grow and be wholeheartedly dedicated to God. But it didn't. Well, before we're too hard on Eli, you and I have a great privilege. God has saved us. We've been saved. If we're saved, we are children of God. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the privilege to come boldly before His throne. He has let many of us handle the holy instruments of God. It's a great privilege. It should bring a great desire to grow as a Christian and be wholly dedicated. But yet many take that privilege lightly. Samuel was given a high privilege of a godly mother. You know what he did? He used it well. He didn't waste that advantage that he was given. But many waste the advantages and great privileges that they're given in life. And we see Eli ends up, and that prophet comes there in verses 25 through the end of chapter number 2 and tells him what's going to happen. Both him and his son's going to die the same day, and the priesthood would be given to another. And what we see in that, and that's a sad way to end that life, but you see, you can't tolerate sin without it catching up to you. But in the midst of all this, here's Samuel, a young boy, and he consecrates himself to God, and he grows in his consecration, and he grows in his service for God. And in spite of all that trouble and pollution, one young man is standing true for God. And then we see where we started here in chapter number 3, that Samuel, we're going to see the calling of God on his life. And the Bible says there in chapter 3, verse 2, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered and said, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down. It shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." We see here the calling of God on Samuel's life. And I believe this calling, it's a turning point in Samuel's life. We see F.B. Meyer said this about this passage. He said, up to this moment, he, speaking of Samuel, had lived largely in his mother's intense religious life. But here at first, the word of God must come to him and from him be passed on to all Israel. So we see here God, the moment of his calling here is at nighttime when Samuel is laying down, not only the moment of the day, but in Samuel's life, it's when the lad is young. I don't know if it's true. Josephus, he said he thought Samuel was 12 years old at this time. I have no idea how old he was. But he was just a lad, just a young a boy, a young man at this time. He was young, yet God called him. You know what I see there? I see that God can call the young as well as the old. You do not have to wait to a certain age in life for God to speak to you. God told Jeremiah, listen, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God had a plan for Jeremiah before he was ever formed in the womb, let alone be born. And God had a plan for Samuel, and he's now going to begin to reveal what he wants Samuel to do. Listen, young people, God has a plan for your life, and old people. And it was before you were born that God had a plan for you. He begins to reveal that to us as we follow God. If we walk in the light, God will continue to give us the light of his will. But when we stop walking in the light, God stops giving us the light of his will. If Samuel does not obey God here in 1 Samuel 3, he never becomes the great prophet that he was. But God continued to use him and give him more light because he obeyed and followed the light that God gave him. How important that we as children train our children. Yes, they should take baths and brush your teeth. Yes, but we need to train them in spiritual matters in their life, early in their life. We need to try to teach them to read their Bible and pray. You say you can't make them have a walk with God, but you can teach them how it's to be done and pray that one day God will get a hold of their heart. Everything in life, what the world does, they train for the physical and prepare. We ought to prepare them for the spiritual. The lad was young, not only that, but we see there the light was dim. It was naturally dark. It was nighttime. You know what God did? He interrupted the sleep of Samuel to call him to his great ministry, to this great ministry. You know, if you just think about that practically, interruption of one's sleep is not very easy for our flesh to take sometime, is it? See, God's cause, the calling of God, the will of God, often does not come at the, or does not come at the convenience of the flesh. And that's why many do not want to follow the call of God, because the convenience of the flesh is more important in their life. A little more sleep, a little more money, a little bit more pleasure, a little bit more of this self-gratification rather than what God would desire us to do. I promise you, the service of God would not be at the convenience of the flesh either. Those who pamper and, and take care of the flesh will not know much of God's calling and God's service. So it was nighttime, not the most convenient time. Not only was it dark naturally, but it was a spiritually dark time in Israel. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, we read it, the word of the Lord was precious. Listen, that's not saying the people valued it. It was precious in that it was rare. It didn't happen much. Why? It was a spiritually dark time. You say, why does that matter to us? Because we live in a spiritually dark time. But God is able to do whatever He wants, even in spiritual darkness. What was the cause of this darkness? Let me just say this. Spiritual darkness is never accidental. There's always a reason or reasons or steps that lead to spiritual darkness. You had the reasons for the spiritual darkness because of the priesthood. That's those involved in the ministry. Listen, it's important those, anybody here involved in the ministry of God, that we don't take that lightly. That we don't do that with a corrupt heart, even maybe if it's hidden, that we are right. The people, they had despised the light by their conduct. What's the curse of darkness? If you reject the light, you're not received the light. It was a very cold and dark time spiritually. And not only that, but it's a time not when the light was dim, but even Eli, his time is coming to the end. The Bible said he was very old. He could hardly see because of his age. So here you see you have Israel. They're in spiritual darkness. The leader they have, he's old and he's ready to pass away and he's not done a very good job to start with. You know what it would seem to mankind? It would seem like this is just going to be the beginning of very difficult and terrible times. But right at the time when it seemed like it could hardly get any worse, you know what God did? He raises up a man. You know what I see there? I see that God is always right on time. When it seemed like all hope was gone, and the little bit of hope they had was about ready to be gone, God shows up, amen? You know what God does? He sends the right man at the right time. And it's all through the Bible. You have Moses. He's out in the middle of the wilderness, and he's got a couple million of his people in Egypt crying out for help, and God calls Moses. He sent Elijah. He calls Gideon. He sends Paul. You know what it was? Right at the right time. Israel badly needed a man of God. And God's is fixing to give him one. And then we see the manner in which God calls Samuel. You know what the calling of God is? It's different. It's different for everyone. Some of the same ingredients maybe, but the manner is always different. Moses saw a burning bush, but not everybody did. Elisha had the mantle of Elijah thrown on him. Gideon was visited by an angel. The Apostle Paul, he saw a bright light. Samuel here hears a voice in the nighttime when he's in bed. It's all different. But yet some of the same things. It's the call of God. And it's interesting how the Lord called him. Samuel's call, and this was just for Samuel. See, you think about the life of Samuel. McLaren said this about the call of Samuel. He said, such a kind of call fitted the child's stature best. And he goes on and he mentioned how, you know, Samuel was really just a servant boy to Eli. He was used to being called by Eli to open the door, maybe light a candle, get a dish, pick something up off the floor. You know what God does? He calls him very, very similarly. He calls him just as Eli would call him. He was used to going when Eli needed help. And God, and I like God called him by name, Samuel. And the fourth time, he called him by his double name, Samuel, Samuel. What's that emphasize? The importance of it. You know, growing up, your middle name usually only got used when? You're in trouble. And what did that tell you? This is an important matter right here. And the fourth time, God calls his name twice. And when God calls you and I, it should be responded to quickly and well. I like how, you know, in Exodus 3, God called Moses. He said, Moses, Moses. In Acts 9, 4, he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God doesn't have to call us twice to make it important, but when God calls If he calls us twice, we know it's of utmost importance. And look at Samuel's response here. Verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I." But you see already in the life of Samuel, you see that he's got some character about him. He's sleeping. You know what most young people would have done there? Pretended like they never heard. Would have rolled back over, went back to sleep. And the next morning they would have said, "Well, I just didn't hear." Not Samuel. Here we see Samuel already has a good character about him. Now listen, God does not call only on merit. But God's not looking for some backslid, worldly, full of the flesh, saved person to do a great work for him. You study the Word of God, and the people that God calls, you know what they were doing? They were busy doing what they were supposed to be doing. That may not have seemed like a great thing. Gideon was threshing wheat and hiding, but that's what he needed to do at that time to try to provide for his own. Elisha was plowing. Moses was watching his father's sheep. Moses, his father-in-law's. David was watching his father's sheep. Samuel's sleeping, but he's where he's supposed to be, and he's been doing what he's supposed to have been doing. McLaren said this about Samuel in this day and age. He said he was a white flower that blossomed on a dunghill. I thought that was a good way to put it. He's about the only good thing going on at this time. In his life, even as a young person, you saw a love for God, a love for the house of God, and a personal consecration to the service of God. And in spite of the wickedness around him, Samuel remained pure and devoted to God. And you know what God does? He calls them. The calling of God is always by the grace of God. But you know what God does? He calls them that are doing something for God. Many want to be used by God. They're not qualified in their character or in their devotion or in their dedication. We must be faithful in little things before God will give us bigger things. So he calls and Samuel said, "Here am I." And he ran. Look at the eagerness of Samuel. He thinks this is Eli waking him up in the middle of the night, calling him to do probably just a simple errand. And he gets up, he says, "Here am I." He's available at any time. He's available. And he's eager to please his master. He runs, and he doesn't do it once. He did it three times. Listen, the second time, you know what he did? He ran and said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli, even being disappointed the first time, and said, "No, get back to bed. You're crazy." Did not hinder him from again being prompt and earnest and respectful and submissive in his obedience and his service. Also, it was sacrificial. He did not hesitate to get up from bed to what he thought was to help Eli. Boy, he treats Eli with respect as his elder, even though undoubtedly Samuel by now has begun to see things in Eli's sons that he knows are not proper. And he's probably even seen things in Eli that he can already sense because of his training and his heart for God that are probably not just the right way. And yet he never hesitates to obey him, to respect him, to submit to him, and to sacrifice something, his sleep, to help him. Boy, God can use these kind of people. But those that can or won't serve well in the small tasks, the ordinary things, they're not do well or ever be really be given the opportunity in those great tasks or divine tasks, as we would say. So in this calling of Samuel, we see the good conduct of Samuel, how his attitude towards Eli. You know, some people, they get disappointed once or twice and then they're done. They're not going to try anymore. Somebody treats them in a way they don't think is right, and they can't ever get over it. And here, three times in one night, Samuel has woke up and he runs and he's told to go back to bed. He doesn't really know what's going on. He just knows he thinks he's called and he wants to obey right away to the best of his ability. That man that he has willingly submitted himself to, even though he's not a perfect man. And there's faults and failures in his life. Many times we use others as an excuse for our sorry living. We want to blame someone else for why we did wrong or why my kid got in trouble. It's always because of somebody else. The leader's corrupted. The people are corrupted. Everybody. But Samuel didn't use that excuse. He did right in the situation that he was in. And we see that. And listen, God called him four times. Now, that's not because Samuel's running from the call of God. Samuel is not Jonah. Jonah tried to run from the call of God. Many run from the call of God. Maybe it's a call to go, a call to be a godly husband or a godly wife or a submitted church member or a godly parent or an obedient child. Maybe it's called to be a servant of the Lord or be a holy, separate, peculiar people under the Lord. But many run from the call of God. Samuel's not running. He just doesn't understand. So you know what God does? He's long-suffering with them. Aren't you thankful God's long-suffering to us when we don't always get it the first time or the second time? Eli didn't even get it till the third time. So God was merciful. But he's not running from the call. He just doesn't know what's going on. You know, you ever had times in your life you just didn't know what's going on? You know what you should do when you don't know? Just do what you know you're supposed to do. So even though he didn't know what was going on, he was supposed to be in bed. He went back to bed when he heard that voice. He knows he's supposed to run to Eli. And he ran to Eli, said, "Here I am. What can I do for you?" He simply did what he knew he was supposed to do. And you know what God did eventually? He revealed to him exactly what was going on when he shows up to him the fourth time. And when he does the message in the call, it wasn't even a message for Samuel, but one for Eli that Samuel was going to deliver. You see, God did not come to tell Samuel what a great prophet he was going to be someday. He didn't tell him what a blessing he was or what he had or was going to accomplish for God. He simply came to call him into his service and he gave him a job to do, a message that needed to be delivered. He simply gives him a task to do, which plainly indicates this came from God. You know what someone, so many, they want to be praised. They want to be pampered. They want to be told what a wonderful person they were. And if you don't tell them, they fish around until they hear what they want to hear. But God didn't come with all these flowery compliments for Samuel. He simply came and said, "Samuel, I have a message for you to deliver." And when he showed up that last time, and after Eli told him, this is what Samuel said. He said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Oh, that that would be our attitude towards God. That when we went to the Bible in the morning, throughout the day, when we came to church, we'd say, "Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth." What's he saying there? He's saying, "I'm ready and I'm willing, yea, even eager to hear what you have for me." Samuel had no idea what God was going to tell him. I don't believe he had any idea. But he said, "I'm hearing." And you'll never get what God has for us if we won't listen to what God has to say. Some will turn off God when he begins to say things that they don't really agree with or like or want to hear. But Samuel listened to what God had to say to him. And we should be as eager as Samuel was to obey what God has for us. Just as a young man, as a lad, you know what Samuel did? He had a great character about him. A great consecration. And you know what God, he saw him and he said, "I can count on him." And he gave him a pretty big test, even as a boy. And as we're going to see in the life of Samuel, you know what Samuel did? He passed the test. He did what God told him to do. And God gave him some more light. God gave him more to do for God. But listen, when we get off track with God, we mess up and we sin or we rebel, we reject the light. We're not going any farther for God. We can go through the motions, but that God stops until we go back and make that right, which he wants us to do. Amen. Let's pray.